further details concerning chapters 7 to 10. And one example was mentioned this morning. It's about the rapture of the believers to God. It's mentioned and described in chapter 7. There is a great multitude standing before the throne out of every nation, tribe, language. And there it's just described that it's a great multitude. Nothing additional is described about what this great multitude is comprised of or who it's comprised of. But now if we want to see who belongs to this great multitude, then we need to look at the later chapters in Revelation, namely in chapter 12 and 14. So these two chapters give us more details about the multitude in Revelation 7. So this great multitude in heaven is comprised of the man-child in Revelation 12. And the man-child are those believers who have already passed away in all ages past, since the beginning, since Abel until today, all who have passed away but have overcome. They are part of the man-child. These are the five wise virgins mentioned in Matthew 5. Oh, not in Matthew 5, mentioned in Matthew. And they belong to the multitude in Revelation 7. They probably make up the majority of the man-child because so many have lived for the Lord and have died for the Lord. Since Abel, there have been so many who have suffered for the Lord and have died and who overcame in their lifetimes. They are the ones who belong to the man-child. And the man-child belongs to the multitude. Who else belongs to this multitude? Those mentioned in Revelation 14. And though they're not named overcomers, even though they are overcomers, of course, they are overcomers, but they are called the first fruits. The first fruits are those from God's people who, during their lives, have overcome, and the Lord comes during their lifetime, like us today. Today, we belong to those who live among the believers. We're still alive, and we'll surely witness his coming. Many know this, that he's coming so soon. And this is also the witness in our spirit that he is coming soon. And so all who are alive today, and if the Lord grants us more grace, and if we are watchful, and if we don't pass away before, then we have this unique chance and opportunity to belong to a group of believers who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God coming in its strength. And this group of people, or this group of believers, is called the first fruits. They're also part of the multitude in heaven, mentioned in Revelation 7. And this is also what the graphic shows, the overview, that we can assign to Revelation 7. If you have the chart, you can show it. And these are how all the other chapters are categorized or arranged. In Revelation 7, it's the first chapter concerning the mystery of God. And at the end, they are all revealed. But if you want to see the individual details concerning the mystery, from chapters 7 to 10, then we need all the chapters, Revelation 12 all the way to Revelation 20. We need all these chapters. These are all further details concerning Revelation 7 to 10. And then in Revelation 9, we talk about the fifth trumpet. But Revelation 9 only talks about two trumpets. But in this time, lots of things happen. And not all of the details are described in Revelation 9, even though it actually talks about the second half of the prophetic week, the last 7 years. Not all the details are contained here, just the two trumpets. That's not everything. There are many other things that happen in these last 3.5 years. And these many things that happen and will happen are not described in Revelation 9. You have to continue to read in Revelation 11. There are two witnesses in Jerusalem that will appear there. And they're described in chapter 11. Chapter 11 belongs to chapter 9. It's like a footnote, so to say. It's like reading a text, and then you have to read what corresponds to this. And then in these last 3.5 years, the beast will appear and the false prophet. And Revelation 9, we only see that it points to this, how the abyss will be opened and smoke will arise and demons will come and other kinds of beings. And at the end it says, and among them is the king of the demons, Apollyon. And then we have to ask, who is this king of the abyss? There are no details about this in Revelation 9. So if we want to know who he is, we have to read chapter 13. And so Revelation 13 talks about the king or the angel of the bottomless pit, Apollyon, namely the beast. And out of this came the beast, and it's the same beast that's described in Revelation 9. So we need chapter 13. But then even more details come in chapter 17. So it's a puzzle. So if you want the next puzzle piece and his power, then you have to read Revelation 17. And in Revelation 17, 8 to 14, there's a further description. Then you think, oh, why does it come here? Because that's how God made it and arranged it. It's how And we need to receive wisdom from him to understand and grasp this. And then there are more verses here about the seven kings. And why is chapter 17 so important? Because chapter 17 just doesn't only talk about the seventh and eighth king, but about what we see today, the time in which we live today. In Revelation 13, we don't see so much about our current situation in the present age. It talks more about the last 3.5 years. But the signs that we already see today, they're hidden here, where more is written about the seventh king, where there's only a little time left. And there are other things that are mentioned there to give us a taste of how close we are to this time. And during this, the eternal gospel will also be preached. This eternal gospel is not described in Revelation 9, but in chapter 14. And it won't be proclaimed from the made known or preached by people, but by the angels of God. This is a very special gospel, It has nothing to do with the salvation from the lake of fire. We don't have time now to talk about this, but you have to read chapter 14 for this. And then the rapture of the martyrs are mentioned here. Martyrs are the believers that were left behind after the rapture, and they stay, and they have to encounter the beast, but they overcome him, not in that they get rid of him. The beast will get rid of them, but in that the beast who gets rid of them, they actually have the victory over the beast because they actually outed themselves as believers. And then the beast overcame them. He killed them. But through that, they actually became martyrs and overcame. So when they were killed from or are killed by the beast, they will be raptured to the sea of glass. And this you don't find in Revelation 9. For this, you have to read Revelation 15. And then there are more details about the religious Babylon. It'll be destroyed. And the destruction of Babylon, when will it happen? Not today, but it will occur in the last 3.5 years. The beast will come with his 10 nations, and destroy the religious Babylon. And this destruction is described in Revelation 17. And we see a further detail here from this chapter, chapter 9. There's a lot in chapter 9. You think, oh, Revelation 9 is over. And then you think, oh, all these horrible things are over. But actually, there's so many other things that will happen. They're just not mentioned in detail in Revelation 9, but mentioned in other chapters. And then we have Revelation 14 about the general harvest. Those are those who remain at the end, who were not killed by the beast. But when the seventh trumpet sounds, they will be raptured to the judgment seat of Christ. This is the harvest that's mentioned here. So this is how the chapters are arranged to see where everything belongs. And Revelation 10 is just a closing word or conclusion of all the revealed mysteries of God. But then we see the details about this in Revelation 11, about the seventh trumpet, or the seven bowls, or also the judgment of the material Babylon, as well as the wine press of the wrath of God. It describes Armageddon. It comes at the end of the 3.5 years. And this is described in Revelation 14 and also in Revelation 19. So the winepress of the wrath of God described in Revelation 14 is the same as the King of Kings leading the heavenly army to Armageddon, getting rid of the enemy. So it's talking about the same event, but it's just mentioned in two different chapters, Revelation 14 and 19. And then in Revelation 19, it doesn't only talk about Armageddon, but also about the wedding feast of the Lamb, because this also pertains to the mysteries of God. And then it describes also the millennial kingdom. And then the end comes in Revelation 21 and 22 about the heavenly Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth, and the new Jerusalem. We'll have more fellowship about this tomorrow. Is that clear? Does that help? I have a strong impression. Yeah, the wisdom comes from the Lord. It's thank the Lord that we can receive all of this word. Yeah, it's the right time to see all of this because it's happening. It's going to happen soon. Yeah, the Lord wouldn't reveal all of this even if this were not to happen so quickly. In Revelation 7, it says, those who come out of the great tribulation. And in Christianity, there's a problem. They think about the great tribulation. Most people talk about the last 7 years. And then also the last 3.5 years. And if you sorry, I'll summarize what he's saying. If you have been tortured or killed because of your faith, even in ages past, those were also great tribulations. Or when Jerusalem was destroyed, this was also a great tribulation. So we have to see that this great tribulation and this term tribulation doesn't relate to just the last 7 years or only the last 3.5 years. But in every age, there are Christians who have gone through huge tribulations. And then we can also see that this great multitude in chapter 7 is comprised of the first fruits and the man-child, and not those who go through the last 3.5 years. In Christianity, it's often misunderstood. In the book of Revelation, this period of time, the 3.5 years, is never mentioned as the Great Tribulation. The term Great Tribulation comes from Matthew 24. But this is related not first and foremost to the last 3.5 years, but to the time in 70 AD, where the Roman Prince Titus destroyed Jerusalem or conquered Jerusalem. And this is the And this comes from Matthew 24. And it's related not to the last 3.5 years. That's why Revelation actually uses another term to refer to the last 3.5 years. And this other term is what we see in Revelation 6:17. It says, the great day of God's wrath. It has come, and who is able to stand? So the last 3.5 years of this age, in the book of Revelation, they're called the great day of God's wrath, not the great tribulation. Of course, it will also be a great tribulation, but the term itself is different in the book of Revelation. That's why, as this brother just mentioned, in Revelation 7, the Great Tribulation is mentioned in Revelation 7, but it's not talking about the last 3.5 years. It's talking about all the tribulation that all of his people in times past have to had to experience. Do you want to be murdered by your brother? That's a huge tribulation, and many others were in great tribulation. And this morning, we also wanted to talk about this and have fellowship about it. I just want to insert one more thing. In the In the outline, we have an updated version of Daniel 9:27, but we will address this when we have time. Let's read the updated verse of Daniel 9:27. As to the 1 week, a covenant with many shall be established with strength. And in the half part of the week, the sacrifices and the oblation will be terminated. And in the temple, there shall be the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that causes desolation, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This verse, Daniel 9:27, is in the center of the Lord's second coming. It describes, like no other verse, the times related to his second coming, and that's why it's so important. And the closer the time comes of his second coming, the more light he gives us. The Lord doesn't show us everything at once. But step by step, the closer you come to a certain event, the more light God gives us. Even the Lord said one time, you cannot bear everything now, but later, when the Spirit, the Comforter comes, you will be able to grasp it. And this verse as well, that gives us so much details and statements about his second coming, the Lord continues to give us more light when we seek him and ask him. And that's why through all the different translations, it's become clearer and clearer. It's not easy to know the Hebrew language. And then there's also Aramaic, and then there's Greek. And there are many different languages. And God certainly did it in such a way so that we don't just trust in what we see with our eyes, but that we need him, because he's the one who gives us wisdom, and the Lord gives us light and revelation concerning the Word of God. And this revelation is a progressive revelation. And that's why through the grace of the Lord, we have seen more concerning this verse in the last days and the last times, and we have adjusted the translation. Because there are many different versions, many different translations of this verse. And what we see here is very related to the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation that came from the Hebrew text. It came decades after the Hebrew text was written. And this Greek copy, so to say, was cited in the New Testament. It's a transcription or a transcript. This translation relies on the Septuagint, or approximates the Septuagint. It says, as to the 1 week. Which 1 week is it talking about? The last prophetic week in Daniel 9. The last of the 70 prophetic weeks. And there's a very important event that occurs. And this is what the prophet Daniel has to tell us and wants to tell us. I will show you something concerning the last week, colon. And what is this? A covenant with many shall be established with strength. So Daniel is showing us that when we're talking about this last prophetic week and when we want to see when it begins, then we have to pay attention to when there will be a covenant with many. A many that will be established with strength. And this covenant with many shall be established with strength. It talks about Israel and many other nations. And when this covenant is established with strength, then we have a very clear sign that the last prophetic week will begin very soon. It's a sign for the beginning of the last week. When it begins after this covenant is established, it doesn't say. But concerning to this 1 week, as to this 1 week, a covenant with many will be established with strength. And we all know the Abraham Accords. We have spoken about this often. We don't have to talk about it in detail. But on September 15th, 2020, he initiated the Abraham Accords with Israel and other nations, like the U.S. and other nation. And it keeps growing, and it's still active. It was paused due to the last 4 years, where there was a false president who was brought into the White House. Now it's become a really black house full of darkness. But the Lord has led it in such a way that now you've surely all saw the news that at the beginning of November, the person who made this covenant with many or initiated it was elected again as president. It's with wonders and signs that the Lord brought this man back who was actually gone. It's unimaginable that such a victory would occur. Unimaginable out of humans' perspective, our human perspective. But why did he bring him back? There's only one reason. His job is not done yet. There has been a beginning, but no end yet to what he has done. And that's why God has brought him back. The beginning was the covenant with many. But this is just the beginning of Daniel 9:27. And it continues. And in the half part of the week, before we had it was translated as in the middle of the week. But the Hebrew word says, I researched it myself. It says, not in the middle, but in the half. In the half part. This is in cursive, in italics, part, because it was inserted. In the half part of the week. That's what Daniel wants to show us here. In the half part of the week. What's the half part? The half part of the week is the last 3.5 years. 3.5 years. 42 months. This is the second half of the week. And somewhere within these last 3.5 years, the sacrifice and the oblation will be terminated. This is what the Septuagint says. That means sometime before this block, sacrifice and oblation has to actually be reestablished, because otherwise they cannot be terminated in the second part. But Daniel says they will be terminated, so when? In the half part of the week. Doesn't necessarily mean exactly in the middle. Somewhere in the second half. When exactly? That we will see. And then it continues, and in the temple there shall be the abomination of desolation. Who is the abomination of desolation? It's nothing less else than an idol. Abomination means idol. And we know who this person will be. It's the beast. The beast that is described in Revelation 13 and 14 will come into the temple and be as an idol and say he himself is God. He sits in the temple, in the sanctuary, and says he is God. This is the abomination of desolation. Until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Who has decreed it? God. God has already written this in his book, that this end will come and be poured out. And we see this in Revelation 19, where the beast will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the decreed end. So this shows us that after this covenant with many, there are two things that have to happen in order to fulfill Daniel 9:27. One, the sacrifices have to be established again, and second is the building of the sanctuary or of the temple. So first we need a sanctuary, otherwise the beast cannot set himself up in the sanctuary. So we've seen the covenant in year 2020. It's the Abraham Accords. And the Jews even minted a coin to commemorate the Abraham Accords. And we've talked about this already. But his mission or his assignment, the one of Trump, is not done yet, but he was dethroned, so to say, through a false election. And now God has brought him back so that he can help fulfill Daniel 9:27. Namely, the reinstating of the offerings, of the sacrifice and the oblation, and of the rebuilding of the third temple or the sanctuary. The cabinet that Trump has instated now, even before he is inaugurated as the president on January 20th, he's already instated his cabinet, and the people he's instated to serve in his administration, they're all 100% for Israel and for Jerusalem. He took the most absolute people of all of them. They're feared by the whole world. Why? Because they're afraid that when these people begin their jobs, that there will be a war in the Middle East, because they're so bold, so courageous, and they love Israel. The ambassador that has been nominated by Trump, he's 100%, not only for Israel, for Jerusalem. Even his defense minister is the boss of the whole army. He talked about the wonder of the rebuilding of the third temple. Years ago, this was what he spoke about. And after he spoke about this now again, then Trump made him his defense minister. Isn't this astonishing? These people are hardliners, the one that he sent to the UN to be his ambassador. They have set up a goal for themselves. And this goal is to rebuild the third temple. They talk about it as the third temple. But Daniel calls it the sanctuary. But it's talked about the temple of God. Here, this temple will be for the abomination of the desolation. But of course, out of their point, from their point of view, they want to help the Jews to rebuild the third temple. So after his inauguration in January, we will certainly see, if when the Lord confirms this, that this cabinet that has been instated will begin their work to establish and erect a temple or sanctuary on the Temple Mount. They can hardly wait. And they're already in the starting blocks. You can read about them if you want, but you don't have to. They are really the right people who are coming into power. Why does God do something like this? Because the work is not yet finished. It's not about America. It's not about making America great again. That's actually irrelevant. The U.S., it doesn't matter. It's not about the U.S., it's about God's house being built again. Cyrus was also awakened for this purpose, or raised up for this purpose. He was not important for the Persian kingdom. He was important for the rebuilding of his house. That's what Isaiah 44 says. He says, "My shepherd, Cyrus, will do my will, and he will say to my people and to Jerusalem, be built. He will say, be built, be grounded." That's why Cyrus was important. Of course, the Persian Empire was good, but it wasn't that was not what was important. What was important was his house. And this is the same case for the modern day Cyrus. There is a modern day Cyrus. And this modern day Cyrus, politically seen, is not important. We're not for Trump. But concerning, when we see God's word, we see he will use this person to fulfill his word. Otherwise, when will Daniel 9 be fulfilled? In 100 years? In 50 years? The time is now. The time is now for this sanctuary, this temple, to be erected. And the people that God has put in place to do this are exactly the right people. So let us be watchful. Of course, if God decides to delay, then his will be done. But if we read this word and we see all the events happening now in this world, then we have, and the Spirit witnesses within us, then we have an amen to this word. Don't you want to see that this sanctuary would be erected, that the offerings would begin, the sacrifices, the drink offerings? This fulfills God's word. And what? There's nothing more wonderful than God's word being fulfilled, that the seals would be broken. and that the mystery of God would be fulfilled. Don't you want to see this? Don't you want to see the mysteries of God perfected and consummated? Or do you still want to care about your career? Praise the Lord. Now you have another, it's not a career, but another way to walk, another path. Our path is to reach the goal with Him, because we want to end up there. We want to end up where the multitude is. This is our goal. No one wants to be here when the desolator comes, and He will come. He will come. In Revelation 9, He appears, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the temple there shall be the abomination of desolation until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So we're living in these days.
So, wir können im neuen Jahr, vor allem nach dem 20. Januar,
so next year, after January 20th, we should really be watchful and pay attention. Why do we say this? Not because we want to observe all the outward signs and we're curious. For us, it should be an incentive or motivation to perfect God's work. As Matthias also shared, when he realized his test was coming, he really studied. Nothing was too thick for him. The book wasn't too difficult. He knew tomorrow was the test, and he said, I have to study. I've also studied a lot in my life. When the test comes, and it's about to, then you start to sweat, your hands get cold, break out in a cold sweat, and you think, did I study enough? Why? Because you have a certain fear. It's a awe or a fear before God. It's not a fear that makes you crazy, but fear before our God. And if we have this, then it will be easier for us to not love the world, to not love this age, but to love the Lord. It should be an incentive for us. It should help us, motivate us to lay hold of the Lord. Don't you want to pursue the Lord more after you see that the sanctuary is built or not? Oh, Lord. And don't wait until the sanctuary is erected. Start now, because the time is so short. The inauguration is going to be taking place in a couple of weeks. And then the Lord will continue to confirm to us and confirm for us. So we can already go to have lunch. We can have more fellowship here starting at 2 p.m. and continue to get into more details. Okay. There will be afternoon fellowship at 2 p.m. and then at 3:30 p.m. we will preach the gospel. We will preach the gospel at the Schwabengalerie. That's like a shopping center here in Vaihingen. And here we will have more fellowship about what we already had fellowship about. You can ask questions at 2 p.m. Questions also about how we can become first fruits. This is the most important question. We need the Toberam, or the place where the kids were playing. We need this space to eat. So it should be the parents with the kids should eat in that room. We need it because we're more people today. So the where they can play is going to be a little bit smaller. Yeah. The room next to the right next to the kitchen where the kids were playing will also need a little bit of space to eat there, so mainly for the parents and the kids.